As we continue with our Acts of the Apostles, part 57 of our Acts of Jesus Christ through His Apostles Bible study, tonight we're going to look at chapter 24. Lord willing, we'll look at the entire chapter, and there's 27 verses in this chapter, and this is dealing with Paul's trial before Felix the governor. And we left off as he got introduced to Felix last time. We left off there in chapter 23 at the end of it. We saw what had just happened after the Jews had, of course, pulled Paul out of the temple while he was there doing that vow. And they accused him of profaning the temple, they were accusing him of a lot of things, bringing a Gentile into the temple. And they started a big riot. Well, because of that riot, the Romans broke it up. Their chief captain came. Lysias, is who we now know is his name because we learned that last week. He came and took Paul away from all that, and then they had kind of a mock trial there. The Romans didn't really want to try the things that dealt with the Jews' laws and religion. And so he called for the Sanhedrin court to convene, and they kind of had a trial about Paul and what he'd done. And of course, they had a big split. The Pharisees split and sided with Paul. The Sadducees did not side with Paul, and they wanted to see him killed. And then they started fighting amongst themselves, and the Romans had to pull Paul out of there before he got torn apart. And so they keep him away from that. Well, we find out that there's a certain sect of Jews, the Bible calls, that got together. 40 men had banded together, and they had declared a vow. They called it a curse on themselves, that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed Paul. Well, the Lord had Paul's nephew there in Jerusalem, and he overheard the conversation, or someone told him, but he found out about the plot, and he went and told Paul. And then he goes and tells the chief captain of the Roman guard there, Lysias, of the plan. And so Lysias, to protect Paul and to quell this plot against Paul's life, he sends 470 soldiers with Paul to send him to Caesarea for him to be on trial there with the Roman governor, Felix. And so we ended last week with him meeting Felix and Felix saying that he would hear this trial after the men that accused him came, and so he could hear what they had to say. And so that's where we pick up tonight in verse 1 of chapter 24 of the book of Acts. And we'll go ahead and read that verse. First verse, it says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now to anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound upon the text. Lord, open our minds and hearts to be able to understand and receive it. And may you be exalted, God. Keep me out of the way. These things I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so for whatever reason, it takes 5 days before Paul's trial. So he's there kind of waiting. It's a waiting period. Of course, they didn't have all the communications we have today. They could have very well today send you an email or a fax or give you a call on the phone and say, "You guys get over here and we're going to have a trial for Paul." But it took about 5 days for them to get everybody together. No doubt this council got together and decided what they were going to say when they got there. They even took the time to hire them a professional lawyer, a Roman lawyer, Tertullus. The Bible calls him an orator, a certain orator. His name is Tertullus, and that is a Roman name. So they've hired this man to be the spokesperson for them, for their council, the ones that's accusing Paul. Of course, they filled him in on all the details, told him what to say. Now, he's going to understand the Roman laws and how to react with Felix. So that's why they get him. They wouldn't just send a Jewish lawyer in there to stand before a Roman court because they don't know the system like the Romans do. So they have this man do it for them, and they bring him in. And so we have assembled here, as the Bible tells us, the high priest Ananias. That's the one that Paul called a whited wall, I believe it was. And the one that commanded that Paul be smacked when he was speaking. And Paul didn't know he was the high priest, but he is there. He's the same one that presided over the previous trial with the other men on the council. And then we have Tertullus, their orator, or their attorney. I guess you could call him an attorney, a prosecuting attorney, you could call him that. And And then, of course, the elders there, that'll be those other men of the council. That would have been made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're there as well. And Paul, of course, and then whoever's there with the Romans, they're going to be there as well, Felix. And later on, they're going to call in for the captain. That's going to be later. But right now, he's not there. All right, so verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." So he starts out, this accuser, the prosecuting attorney, he starts out by buttering up the judge, buttering up the governor, Felix, by calling him most noble Felix. "We love you. Ever since you came to Judea and you've been ruling over us, we've had peace and we appreciate you so much. You just can't imagine how much we love you, Felix. And we're so glad that you've agreed to hear us on this matter, most noble Felix. We're so thankful." Now, of course, all of this, he's just slathering it on. I mean, he's just trying to, to appeal to his, power and everything. And so that's what he's doing. Of course he's going to. And he's laying it on real thick. And verse 4 says, "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee," we don't want to bother you any more than we have to, sir, "I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." Right, a few words. Like any lawyers ever just gave a few words. This guy is going, he's building all this up and saying, "We're so sorry to bother you. We don't want to be tedious to you. We don't want to take much of your time. We thank you so much for listening to us and just giving us this time. And we're just not going to keep you long with just a few words." And then he goes into the accusations. Verse 5. "For we have found this man," I'm sure he was pointing at Paul, "this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now that word Nazarenes is a slur on Paul and Christians. Now, you talk about some trumped up charges here. To hear this guy tell it, Paul is the worst of the worst man you have ever met. I mean, he has come and he's done so much damage that you just can't believe it. He calls him a pestilent fellow. That means he is a plague, a disease is what he's calling him. He's, the man's a disease on this earth. He's so much of a disease, he's contagious and it's affecting other people. He's a pestilent fellow. And in other words, we find him to be a disgusting disease, not worthy to even be on the face of this earth. And he needs to be eradicated from here. Then they call him a mover of sedition among all the Jews. Not just some Jews, but all the Jews. I mean, he's caused a problem with all Jews. That means that he is the causer of an uprising or an insurrection. They're accusing him of causing this big uprising. He's a leader of a revolt of the Jews. I mean, and he's got them all stirred up. And they accuse him of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. All right, so that means he's the number one guy and the leader of a bunch of these. And they know what Nazarenes are. Those are those people that are Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. But the Jews would give them slurs like Nazarenes because they called Jesus the Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. And anybody that followed him was one of those Nazarenes. And so this is a slur and a slam on Paul. He's the ringleader of that sect of Nazarenes, you know, those Christians that's come in and stirred up so many troubles. You know, the one that you guys had to take that Jesus, you know, you hung him on the cross and crucified him. He is the ringleader of that group that is part of all that. And so they accuse him of all these things that he's done. Verse 6. "Who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." Well, now they get to the part of how Paul actually came into the custody here. He was, of all things, profaning our temple. Now, the Romans allowed the Jews to do all their temple, everything they wanted to do in the temple. They knew that was their religious structure. They didn't want to interfere with that. They allowed them to do all their things. They allowed them their own law in that temple. They could still keep out Gentiles. The Romans allowed that, and they even allowed the Jews to handle anybody that came in that was not supposed to. Here they're saying Paul has broken our laws and our rules, and he's came in and profaned our holy temple of God because he brought this Gentile in there is what they accused him of officially, of bringing that Gentile into the temple. They just assumed he had because they had seen him with him. And so then they say that we found him in there doing this, and we took him, and we know that's what happened. They pulled Paul out of there. The Bible told us that they went in and took him out of there. And they said, we were going to just judge him by our law. We had all this under control, and then your chief captain, Lysias, he came and took him from us. Took him right out of our hands. We were going to put him on trial and judge him our own, and you would not even been in the middle of this. This is all because Lysias came and took him from us, is what he's saying. Your chief captain came and took him with great violence. I mean, didn't just gently ask him to bring him. I mean, he ripped him out of our hands. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Okay, so he's laid out his case. This is a prosecutor closes his opening arguments here. Paul is a real bad guy. And your chief captain is the reason that we had to come here, because he's commanded us to come here. And we're under Roman law because you rule over us. And so your chief captain, Lysias, made us come here to tell you what's going on. And this is our accusations. You've heard what's happened here. And so this Paul, something needs to be done about him. And we were going to take care of it, but now we got to go through this. And so we're pleading the case here for him, for this. Now verse 10. Then Paul, after that, verse 9 said, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So all this group of the council, the elders, the high priest, all these Jews sitting over here with Tertullus, after he gave this big, testimony of all these accusations, all the Jews said, we agree. That's right. Exactly what he said. That's what happened. We agree. And then we get to verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Okay, so we know from history, Felix was the judge, they call him a judge here because he is at this time, but he is the governor of Judea. He was the governor of Judea for 8 years. By this time, it's already been about 7 years at this time right here. And Paul is more than ready to give his own defense. He knows how this system works. He's been in it. Perhaps the Jews had forgotten just how educated Paul was. Paul, you remember, now he trained up under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher there of the Jews. He was a prosecutor himself at one time. And so he knows all these laws and everything that they're talking about. He's very well able to give his own defense. He don't need a lawyer. But not only that, he's got something much bigger on his side. He's got the truth, and he's got the Lord Jesus on his side. And so Paul can boldly stand up and say, I am so glad that I finally get to tell my story. And so he stands up there. They call him up to put him on the witness seat, or the whatever it's called, where he's getting accused. They put him up there, and Felix beckons for him to speak, and he says, I'd be glad to. Verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, this is a very important statement that Paul's made. What he's saying here is, listen, think about this for a minute, Felix. These men are accusing me of doing all these things. You heard what all they've accused me of. I've only been in Jerusalem for 12 days. I came here to bring an offering to the church, the poor saints in Jerusalem. I've only been here 12 days. And 6 of those days, he was in the temple giving a vow. One of those days, he was spending it with the church elders. And so he's been in custody the rest of the days. So what Paul is saying here, listen, I've only been here 12 days. Have you heard of any uprising? Have you heard of any of this thing they're talking about? Has anybody came to you and said there's awful problems going on? There's a man over there and he's leading a revolt of the Jews? No, you haven't heard that, have you? Because it didn't happen. Because I've only been around for 12 days. And most of those days I've been in custody. The French theologian Theodore Beza, he shares a timeline of Paul's 12 days. This is very quickly, I'm going to read you this. He said this. He said, the first was that on which he came to Jerusalem. That's one day. The second he spent with James and the apostles. That's two. 6 days were spent in fulfilling his vow. That's where he went in the temple every day. On the ninth day, the tumult arose, being the seventh day of his vow. And on this day, he was rescued by Lysias. The tenth day, he was before the Sanhedrin. And on the 11th, the plot was laid to take his life. And on that same day at evening, he was removed to Caesarea. So that accounts for the 12 days that Paul, since he arrived in Jerusalem. That's his 12 days. All right, now look at verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So he lays out the facts. Been here 12 days. Was in the temple there making a vow for 6 of those days. Nobody can prove that there was anything like this that happened. There's been no uprising of the Jews. Nobody has came and said anything about that. And he said they can't prove it either. The only way that they could claim this is true is they've banded together and agreed they're going to lie about it. It's the only thing they can do. So Paul is just telling him like it is. This is the truth. They can't even accuse me of this because they know it's not true. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. All right, so Paul, what he's doing here, he's turning the tables on these guys. He's taking what he's saying is the real reason they're accusing him, the real reason they brought him here, is to do with his preaching and teaching. And it is because he's teaching of the way. He says, after the way, which they call heresy. The way means the way of Christians. And he's teaching the Christian way about Jesus and the gospel. And of course, we all know what that is. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Paul's preaching. And so he says, they're trying to accuse me of preaching heresy about the resurrection. And they, when he says they, he's probably pointing to the Pharisees in the crowd. They also believe the same way, and they're accusing me of heresy. And he said, I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and unjust. So Paul really turned the table on these guys. And I'm sure all the Pharisees that were sitting there all of a sudden got real red in the face and probably was looking down like this. Boy, he got us now. And so Paul's going to focus the attention all on this subject of the resurrection being the reason they have that all this has come about. It's not because he caused an uprising or anything like that. And so verse 16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What he's saying here, he says, my conscience is clear on this matter. I make it my daily routine, my daily walk, that I try not to offend God and I try not to offend man either. I'm just trying to tell people about Jesus. That's what he's doing. I'm just trying to tell people about Jesus. And when he says I exercise myself, that means he continuously does this. He makes it his regular routine to live his life this way. I don't offend God and I don't offend man. Not intentionally. And so he says, I have my conscience is clear on this. This is, you know, there's no offense there of this. Verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Now he tells him why he's in Jerusalem. He states the reason he's there in the first place. He simply traveled back to Jerusalem. He's been gone for years. This is where he's originally from. I mean, we know he's actually from Tarsus, his birthplace, but he spent most of his life in Jerusalem. And he says, I've not been here in years, but I came back to the home church to bring these offerings from these other churches. They collected for the poor saints there in our churches. And all I was doing was bringing these gifts, this offering to my people. And I didn't come to revolt or profane no temple. Verse 18. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. And so here he's just telling what happened. Those certain Jews that came up from Asia, we talked about them a few weeks ago. They're the ones that were doing all the accusing. They saw him with that other guy, and they said, well, he's bringing these Gentiles into the temple. He's profaning it. And then they got all the city in an uproar. And so Paul is saying that's what happened here. These certain Jews that did this, verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. So what Paul's saying is the whole thing started with these certain Jews from Asia that accused me of this. And they're not even here. If they had a big problem with this, they should have come here before you and told you they were offended about it. But they're not even here. And so their case is falling apart bad here. I mean, the Jews have nothing to stand on. Paul is just, he's got them. Verse 20. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. Now, when he's saying this, or else these same hearers, let these same hearers say, I'm sure he's pointing at those Pharisees again. Let these guys right here say if they found evil in me. At the last trial, let them ask them. Because they didn't. They said they found no evil in this man. This is their exact words, Acts 23 and 9. It said, and there arose a great cry. This is his trial they had before him. There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And so Paul's saying, go ahead and ask them. What did they say? Did they say they found evil in me? No, they did not. They found no evil. So while the Jews just hate Paul, he's making his focus on this one thing about dealing with the preaching and the teaching of the resurrection of the dead and being charged with it, and then putting the burden on their shoulders to prove it, that the reason that they brought him up here is something else. Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Well, no doubt Felix is somewhat familiar with Christianity and that way. Let me say of that way. Christianity, the Nazarenes, the way. Felix has now heard the whole case. He knows what it's about. And he says, I'm not going to make a ruling on this. I'm going to defer this until the chief captain comes, Lysias, and then I'll know the full story, the uttermost of your matter. Is this really something that I'm going to have to rule on and charge you with something, or am I going to be able to let you go? I want to hear from my chief captain first. And what he's doing here, this is a delay tactic. The Bible tells us here in just a minute, the reason he's done this is because he don't want to charge Paul yet. He wants to keep Paul in his custody, hoping to distort money from him. Because that was one of the ways these evil Romans did in that day. If they thought that they could somehow extort money out of you or out of your family or out of your friends, they would do that. He would do something sort of like, you know, tell Paul's buddies if they want him out of here, then I need this amount of money. They need to do this. They need to do that. And so that's what he's really hoping to do. He don't want to charge Paul. He wants to keep him in custody. Look at verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So more waiting for Paul. He's not thrown in the bottom of a dungeon or a prison like he is in some other places. He will be in Rome at some point. And he was over there in the Philippian prison. He was down in the uttermost parts of it, the Bible told us. But here, he's kind of allowed to roam free in this place. And he has a Roman guard, a centurion, stationed with him at all times. One, for his protection, but two, to make sure he doesn't escape. And he's not going to. But he's allowed, Felix even said, tell all of his friends, they're welcome to come and talk with him and see him. It's fine. His acquaintance, let him come. And they can minister unto him. And so he's got it pretty well right here, right now. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. All right, now the honorable Governor Felix visits Paul again, but this time he brings his lovely wife here, Drusilla DeVille. And she comes and she's there with him to confront Paul and to hear more about this, the way, the Christianity. Now, if you notice here, Felix's wife, Drusilla, she is a Jewess. She's a Jew. And I'm going to tell you, I've got a paragraph of history about her that I've got for you. Let me tell you about these two people and how they come together and what they're about. And you'll get a little better understanding of why she's even there. According to history, Felix was a very rotten ruler. We know that. He was the son of a servant that had been set free by Claudius Caesar. He'd been appointed the governor of Judea, a position he held for 8 years. While in power, he went through 3 wives. In 8 years, this man had 3 different wives. His current wife, Drusilla, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Now, that name's familiar. That's Herod Agrippa I. And he was around during the days of Jesus. At 6 years old, Drusilla had been betrothed to marry Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus, king of Commagene, and on the condition that Epiphanes would embrace Judaism. Epiphanes refused to keep this condition and would not marry her. So Drusilla's brother, also named Agrippa II, forced her to marry Azizus, king of the Emesines. However, while married to Azizus, Felix the governor, the man that she's now married to, saw her and fell madly in love with her. History says that she was a very beautiful woman. Felix, with the help of his friend Simon the magician of Cyprus, convinced her to leave her husband and marry Felix. This was not a secret, all right? Everybody knew this. This was very public. It was very controversial. Now, the Romans, they did things like this all the time. I mean, they took their brothers' wives or fathers' wives. They killed people they didn't like and got rid of whoever they wanted. They had multiple wives at one time. I mean, they were just horrible people. And the Jews all know about this. The Romans all know about it. And Paul knows about this. Now, these two people are sitting in front of Paul, the preacher, to hear more about Christ. What a golden opportunity. Paul has a golden opportunity that the Lord has gave him to speak to the most powerful man right there in Judea and his lovely wife to tell them about Jesus. And so this motley couple, they sit down in front of Paul to learn more about the way. Now, the Bible doesn't mention at all about Paul defending himself in front of them. Most people would have groveled and said, "Look, please, guys, let me out of this. I've got so much to do. I want to just get out of here. I've not done anything. Can you let me go?" Paul didn't even defend himself. He took this opportunity to do what he always does, to share the gospel. "These things that's fallen unto me is just fell out to under the furtherance of the gospel." And Paul will carry that testimony with him everywhere he goes. "No matter what's happened to me, I'm a winner either way." And so he's going to tell them about Jesus. And verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," look at those things he talked to him about, "righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" So here the preacher is sitting in front of this blasphemous couple, this ungodly couple that's sitting in front of him. And they were probably expecting a little respect here and to be honored like everybody else treated them. I mean, this was, you know, the governor of Judea and his wife. I mean, they were royalty. But Paul is just speaking to them straight on, and look at the things he said to them about Christ. He starts preaching a message about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Talk about knowing your audience. He knew these people, and this is exactly what they needed to hear. And so here's the governor of Judea getting blistered by the preacher on character and self-control and condemnation. I'm sure Felix was trembling when his sins were brought out there in the open and he realized that he was a filthy, rotten sinner. And he was found in judgment, because that's one of the things Paul talked about. He said, "There's judgment to come." He told him, "There's judgment for sin. When you have sin in your life, that sin's going to be judged. And there's going to be a day coming, friends, if you don't make things right at the end, you're going to have to stand before the Almighty. You're going to have to give an account for what you've done." And they are full of sin. And that is why he's trembling. I mean, he's shaking. I don't know how many times you've ever trembled in your life out of fear. I could probably count on one hand the amount of times I've done that. And I mean, you've got to really be scared. This man, his sins have came out and they've convicted him, and he is trembling under them. Instead of going and repenting, now I guarantee you Paul talked about repentance because his righteousness and temperance and judgment, of course he's going to include you need to repent of your sins. This man is not going to repent. He's going to tremble in his sins and be scared and make up an excuse. I ain't got time for this. I got to go. I got things. I got important things to do. I'm a governor of Judea, and I don't have time to sit here right now. I got to go. I'll hear more about this later. And so he gets up instead of falling down on his knees and praying and asking God to forgive him and getting forgiveness of his sins. He runs. And you know what? That's what people do. You've got two choices in this life. You can stand and hear about your sin, be under conviction, and repent of them, and trust Jesus to forgive you of your sins, or you can turn around and run from it and be condemned. This man's decided he's going to turn around and run. He's not going to repent. And so Felix is convicted of his evil ways. He's trembling. He's tore up from the floor up. And naturally, he finds a reason to get out of the room. Isn't that what people do when they can't confront the guy that used to come here? And every time I'd give an invitation, he couldn't stand it. He'd get up and leave and stand outside during the invitation period because he was convicted. All right, verse 26, and we'll finish. He hoped, this is talking about Felix, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. All right, so we see now one of the big reasons that Felix kept Paul there was because he wanted to extort money from him, hoping that he would get something out of it. But do you notice here it says he sent for him the oftener and communed with them? So Felix came back, even though he had been under conviction and ran that first time, he still kept coming back. And sinners will do that. They'll keep coming back, and they'll keep getting slugged, and they'll keep getting punched, and they'll keep getting pricked in the heart, and their conscience is getting seared over because they keep resisting. And that's what he's doing. He's resisting for another 2 years as Paul is stewing there, ready to go out and preach the gospel. And he's still stuck here in this prison. But he is at least getting to preach and talk with this man. And so after 2 years passes, a new governor comes, Festus. And he takes over. And we'll talk about that next time. All right. So that's the Bible study for tonight. Boy, it's exciting. I get so excited when I start doing this. There's only about four more